Get back, we'll continue this one for a little bit. And one of the things that has kind of prompted me in thinking about this is that the things that have been going on in our nation and in our world. When you watch the news, you can't help to get a little bit distressed when you see the shootings, especially the shootings of our police. When you see the violent demonstrations that are taking place and the fires that are happening in all around our nation, especially in California, and the flooding and the lies and the deception and the lawlessness and the moral decline, all of these things can cause many today in and outside the church to be worried, maybe even be fearful of what the future might hold for our families. Our kids, grandkids, maybe even our retirement. We can become a little bit anxious about all of that when we see this stuff happening. How do we cope when it seems like everything is spinning out of control these days? The answer is simple. There's only one place that we can go to find peace, to find strength, and to find direction and guidance for our lives. We must go to the throne of grace and to the one who sits on that throne, who is the mighty God. And we need to remember who He is and what He has done. Sometimes we forget that. We get so involved in watching what's taking place around us that we lose sight of who God is and what He's done in the past. A preacher once said this, quote, "No matter how things look, no matter how difficult things may seem, no matter how our culture seems to be changing, our God is still the same. We can trust in Him." Pastor Ron Thompson said it was back in 1988 that he was in a horrible car accident. A head-on accident that killed his wife. He said he remembers waking up in the hospital with the realization that my wife had just been killed the day before. He said, as I lay there in that hospital, and it happened to be on a Sunday, he was devastated. God seemed to whisper two things to me, he said. Two things I knew to be true, but at the same time, I needed to hear it. Here's the first thing he said. God said to him, whispered to him, "I am still in charge." And then he said one more thing to Ron. He said, "I still have a plan for your life." And God has used him mightily over these years. Listen, even when it seems like everything is out of control, it just seems like it. Because for those who love God, it doesn't matter what you might be facing today or in the future or how difficult things might have even become today. You must never forget, I must never forget, God is who He says He is, and He will do what He says He will do. It doesn't matter how things appear. God is in charge. God is still on the throne. And you can know Him and you can trust Him no matter what we might face in the days to come. In Hosea chapter 6, verse 3, it says, "Let us know. Let us press on to know the Lord." This tells us two things. This tells us that knowing God is possible, but knowing God will take effort. Let us know, let us press on to know the Lord. He says in this text, in this one verse, he says we are to press on to know the Lord. The Hebrew word means to run after. It means to pursue after something. It was used for a hunter that was pursuing his prey, going after his prey. Or a soldier who was pursuing the enemy. That is the word that he uses here when he says pursue or press on to know the Lord. And so we are to pursue or press on to know our God. We're to be involved in that. The word know that's used there is the Hebrew word yada. And the Hebrew word yada means more than just to know all about God. It includes that, it involves that, but it means more than that. It speaks of really knowing Him personally and intimately. This same word yada is used in Genesis chapter 4 when it says Adam knew Eve and bore a son. Same Hebrew word. And so it does involve knowing about Him, but it goes much further than that. Is that knowledge about Him becomes personal, becomes intimate, it becomes experiential in our lives. But I want you to make sure about something. You need to make sure that the God you are pursuing is the right God. That He is not a God that you make in your own image. He's the right God, the biblical God, the one that we find in Scripture. And so as I was working on this, I was going back and forth on the television related to the GOP convention that took place. And I noticed something. I noticed on Tuesday night of the convention that in the GOP convention, the closing prayer was given by a leader of Muslims for Trump. And as I was watching the people, and they were all bowing in prayer, and this Muslim was leading the prayer for the group, it caused me to ask an important question. Here's the question. Do Christians and Muslims worship and pray to the same God? Many believe they do, including many Christians believe they do. I've heard people say that. But is it true? What I'm about to say is not politically correct. And in certain places in our world could be a dangerous thing to say, but it's still true. See, there's over 1 billion people in our world that would consider what I'm about to say as blasphemous and worthy of death. And you may be here and you won't like it. But the Allah of Islam is definitely not the God revealed to us in the Bible. The God of Allah is not the God of Christianity. And so when he was praying to Allah, and he used his name a few times as I listened, and if you were in that environment and you were bowing and you were a Christian and you were praying, you were not praying to the same God. The God of Allah is a different God. The God of Allah is a false God. Allah is no God at all. While Muslims believe, as we do, that there is one God, they reject the Trinity. They reject that God has revealed Himself as one in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. They reject that. Islam says Jesus is not the Son of God. Islam says that He did not die for our sins, that He was never crucified, and was not divine as well as human. They say Jesus is not the Savior. The God of Christianity is also a loving, compassionate, and forgiving personal God. But the God of Islam is not. He's not any of those things. He is a hateful, vengeful, unforgiving, distant God. The followers of Islam will never call God Father. While Jesus taught His disciples to pray, Our Father who art in heaven. Followers of Muhammad find the very notion of calling God Father is offensive. As of 2014, there is 1.6 billion in the world who are being deceived by the great deceiver, who are Muslim. Pew Research says that they are the fastest growing religion in the world. And they estimate that there will be 2.8 billion by 2015. They're growing faster than Christianity is growing. And soon they will be larger. There will be more followers of Islam than there is of Christianity soon. Not only do they pray to a different God, who is no God at all, they also have a different salvation. And they have a works salvation. Muslims hope that there will be enough good works to outweigh their bad stuff. They hope that that will be true. See, they have no assurance of salvation. They only have one assurance, and that's jihad. Is the only one. If they die in a holy war, they're guaranteed 100% that they will go to heaven. Now, what if you were a Muslim and you had no hope, and you just hoped that your good deeds outweighed your bad? But maybe you're thinking, I don't think so, but I want to go to heaven. What would that prompt you maybe to do? Get involved in jihad? So you can be guaranteed to go to heaven? Maybe. See, that particular religion, the God they pray to is not the God of the Bible. The salvation that they teach is not the salvation of Scripture. Do you know Muhammad claimed that over a period of 23 years, the archangel Gabriel came to him and dictated the Quran to him? But when I heard that, when I read that, I remembered what God said in Galatians 1, 6 through 8, and it says this. He says, I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you to live in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Now notice what he says. Maybe he had this religion in mind because it's become so dominant in these final days. He says, verse 7, which is really no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. So he says, it's no gospel at all, and it's a perversion of the gospel. Then he says this, verse 8, but even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we have preached to you, let them be under God's curse. Scripture is clear. I wonder, as this Scripture was given by the Holy Spirit to Paul, if maybe that was one of the religions that he had in mind. As we talk about knowing God, we need to make sure that we're talking about knowing the true God of Christianity, the true God of Scripture. So now back to our study where we were. There's a lot of people who know a lot about God. But do they truly know Him? I'm talking about knowing God personally, intimately, and relationally. The first thing you need to know about God is that the true God is knowable. See, in the Muslim religion, He's not knowable. He's distant. You can't get to know their God. But the true God of Scripture is a God that is knowable. J.I. Packer said this, quote, once you become aware that the main business you are here for is to know God, most of life's problems fall into place of their own accord. For what higher, more exalted, and compelling goal can there be than to know God? Unquote. Remember, God's word says we are to press on or to pursue to know Him. So to do that, to help you do that, I'm going to look at a passage of Scripture, and it's Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. And in this passage, we're going to look at four truths about knowing God. That's found in Colossians chapter 1, 9 and 10. So let's read it. I have on the screen there for you. Well, pretty close. And it goes like this. In verse 9, it says, "And so, from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you." In this passage, Paul is praying for the Corinthian believers. "We have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God." At the reading of this text, we find Paul is sitting in a dark, cold place. See, he's been thrown into prison simply for being a follower of Jesus Christ. He has no idea when he will get out. He has no idea when he will get his next meal. None at all. What does he do? In jail. What would you do? What would you pray for? Safety? Lord, get me out of here. How about food? I think that would be a biggie if we're hungry. Lord, I need some food. If you are the Apostle Paul, you pray for something much different. You begin to talk to God about a group of people you haven't even met yet. And the first thing you ask God for on their behalf is that they would know God. That tells me that in Paul's mind, that is very important, that they would know God. Is he saying that they would know God as far as salvation goes? It could include that, praying for those that might be involved in that church that aren't saved yet, yes. But more than that, he's praying that those that are saved would know God. More and more, that knowledge would increase. We have four truths about knowing God that we find in this text. Number one, we are to be controlled by what we know about God. We are to be controlled by what we know about God. It says being filled with the knowledge of His will. The word filled means to be controlled or dominated by something. In our text, in this verse, it's saying that we are to be dominated or controlled by what we know about who God is and what His will is and what His way is. We're to learn those things and be controlled by those things, dominated by those things. Is it possible to know a lot about God and yet at the same time it has little effect or no effect on our lives? Is that possible? And the answer is yes, very possible. And I think there's a book that I have. It's the title of it's called Being a Christian Atheist. And what he's talking about is someone who knows God, might even know Him as Savior, but it's having no influence on his life. It's not changing his life. And so then he's living like he's an atheist, even though he might be professing Christ as his Savior. And so he says that we're to be filled, we're to be controlled and dominated by the knowledge of God's will, the knowledge of who He is. That's the first thing that we see here related to this. And I was thinking about a good example of someone who knows God pretty intimately, but it's not affecting his life. The devil, he knows God very well. And look at the kind of life he lives. Number two, when our knowledge of God grows, so will we in two things, or in two ways. We will have spiritual wisdom and understanding. When our knowledge of God grows and increases more and more, so will our spiritual wisdom and our understanding. When the Hebrew people spoke of knowledge, they had in mind far more than just filling in the right box on the exam. It's being able to take what you know, the biblical principles of God and His Word, and apply them to the changing circumstances of life, which is wisdom and spiritual understanding. Knowing God will allow us to be able to live life with purpose and direction. And I like this one, discipline. That's what it means. We will have spiritual wisdom and understanding. We will have purpose in life. We'll know why we're here and what we're to do. And we will be directed and disciplined by God to do it. So the second thing, when our knowledge of God grows and increases, so will two things, our spiritual wisdom and our understanding when it comes to the things of life. Number three, as our knowledge of God increases, we will be able to live a life that's pleasing to God. Verse 10 says, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him. And I can't help but believe that that's what we all want. To live a life that's pleasing to God. Isn't that true? You want to live a life that's pleasing to Him. And sometimes when we don't, and we know we aren't, does that bother you? When you stumble and fall and know you're not pleasing Him, does it bother you? And for a true child of God, who knows God intimately, it will. Because it affects that relationship that you have with God. I want you to notice one word in this text. It's the word worthy. Do you see it there? The word worthy. Verse 10, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. That word comes from a root word that means heaviness or weighty. Sometimes we might call someone who does not measure up, well, that person's just a lightweight. A lightweight refers to someone who does not have a lot of value in some area. They're just a lightweight in that. Paul does not want you and me to be a spiritual lightweight. As we live our lives, he wants us to make a difference in the lives of others now and for eternity. A spiritual heavyweight is someone who makes a difference and has an influence on the lives of others. There was a fellow by the name of Rick Husband. Rick Husband was the commander of the space shuttle Columbia that, remember, disintegrated over Texas after it took off. Remember that horrible scene that was on the news that day? It was on February 1st, 2003. Everyone who knew him knew he was a Christian. And so that would have been 2003, 13 years ago. Everyone who knew him knew he was a Christian. Before the shuttle took off on January 16th, Rick stopped the crew and prayed for them. NASA workers commented that they had never before seen a commander pray with his crew. At T-minus 2 minutes before liftoff, a NASA controller commented that it was a perfect day for launch, and Rick replied, quote, the Lord has given us a beautiful day, unquote. Not knowing that it was going to become more beautiful than he could ever imagine. Before the flight, he left a recorded devotional video for each of his two children for each of the 17 days that he was going to be gone. That would have been 34 videos that he recorded, so his children would not miss the daily devotions that they had with Dad. In a video made for his home church in Houston, he explained the values of his life. He said this, quote, if I ended up at the end of my life having been an astronaut, But having sacrificed my family along the way, or living my life in a way that didn't please God or glorify God, then I would look back on it with great regret. Having become an astronaut would not really have mattered all that much. And I finally came to realize that what really meant the most to me was to try and live my life the way God wanted me to, and to try and be a good husband to Evelyn and to be a good father to my children. Unquote. After this shuttle disaster, his pastor in Houston visited with Evelyn's husband, his wife. She showed the pastor documents Rick had to sign in case something tragic happened on the mission that he did not return home. The documents contained personal messages to his family members. At the bottom of the documents, husband wrote a special note to his pastor and said this, quote, "Tell them about Jesus. He means everything to me." Rick husband wanted only what God wanted. He lived his life as a spiritual heavyweight, making a difference in people's lives for the kingdom of God while he was on this earth, and probably even more so after he left. Isn't that what we want? Do we want to be spiritual heavyweights, having an influence on people's lives, those that we come in contact with? And the answer is, I'm sure we'd all say, yeah. Well, what's the key? Knowing God. Not knowing just about God, but knowing God personally and intimately and closely and relationally. That brings us to number four. As we get to know God more and more, as we increase in this knowledge, we will, notice what he says in our text, bear fruit in all that we do. Being fruitful, he says, in every good work. Let me ask you, do you want the things that you do for God to count or bear fruit? What is the key? Do we need to work harder? Is that the key? No. We need to be dominated or controlled by the knowledge of God, by that relationship every day, if we want to bear fruit. And as we are controlled by Him, then we will be more and more used by Him. Then we will be more and more controlled by Him in our life. Being used by Him. Knowing His will and His way and His character more and more and more. When we approach Scripture, don't just approach it for what you can learn, what doctrine you can learn, and that's important to do that. But as you approach Scripture, also approach it with the idea or the thought or the motivation, I want to know Him more and more. Closely, intimately, personally. That needs to be the prayer of our heart every day, that we would have that relationship and we would know Him. Because as we do, we will bear fruit. Peter says it like this in 2 Peter 3:18. 2 Peter 3:18, it says, "But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." But grow, increase in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. That present tense verb that's used there calls for the believer to continually keep on growing, keep on learning. God wants us to know Him and to keep on knowing Him deeper and deeper and more closely every day. Knowing about Him more and more, yes. but knowing personally, intimately about him, that's what he wants. I think he wants us to know him better than often we want to know him. He wants us to know him more than we want to know him sometimes, I think. See, God has invited us to know him. That brings us to our second main point this morning. How do we know God? Well, the answer is clear, and you know the answer. There's some ways that we know God, and I just jotted them down for you. The first one is through creation. Chapter 19, verse 1 in Psalms, it says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork." So we learn to know about God through creation or through nature. There's another one, a biggie. This is a biggie, through Scripture, through the Bible. Hebrews 1:1 says, "Long ago at many times and many ways God spoke to our fathers by the prophets." We learn to know God through the Scriptures. Through creation, through Scriptures, through Jesus himself. It says this in Hebrews 1:2-3. Pointing to the New Testament, it says, "But in these last days he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high." It's Jesus Christ. We learn and know about God through creation and through Scripture and through Jesus Christ himself. There's one more we could add, because Scripture does tell us this. It's the Holy Spirit of God. 1 Corinthians 2:13 speaks to that. It says, "And we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit of God, interpreting spiritual things, truths to those who are spiritual." And so God has given us all that we need to know him, to learn about him and to know him. And so we saw at least those four ways Scripture gives us. And so we need to be involved in that. When we see the beauty of creation, allow God to use that to teach us about himself, to get to know him. And through Scripture, when we study it, not just for teaching material like I do all the time, but at the same time, I need to get to know him personally and through Jesus Christ and through the Holy Spirit. There are two great truths I want to finish up with here that I want to share with you. Two great truths. Truth number one. It's on the screen there for you. God is incomprehensible and knowable at the same time. God is incomprehensible and then knowable at the same time. Wayne Grudem said, "We can know God truly, but we can't know God fully." Ron Thompson said this: "The mysterious truth about God is he is both incomprehensible and knowable all at the same time." I also believe, you may not believe this, but I also believe that we will continue to get to know God in all of his fullness more and more throughout eternity, filling us with joy and praise forevermore. We're getting to know him and know about him today, and that needs to be true. But I think it's going to go on throughout eternity. The reason I believe this is because I believe God is infinite. Talking about this, the infinitude of God himself, and if he is infinite, that simply means there's no bottom, there's no end. And so that means we're going to continue to get to know him throughout eternity. A.W. Tozer writes in his book, The Knowledge of the Holy, he says this: "When we say that God is infinite, we mean that he knows no bounds. Whatever God is, and all that God is, He is without limit. Again, to say that God is infinite is to say that He is measureless. Measurement is the way created things have of accounting for themselves. It describes limitations and imperfections and cannot apply to God. What he says next, I find really interesting. Let me just quote what he says. I believe there surely are other aspects of God's essential being which he has not revealed even to his ransomed and spirit illuminated children. These hidden facets of God's nature are hidden from us. Why? Because God is infinite in his nature in every way. And if that's true, if his love is infinite, if his grace is infinite, if his power is infinite, and we're going to search that out forever and ever and never get to the bottom of it, aren't we, as we learn more and more about all of that, we're just going to rejoice evermore. And I've thought a lot about that, about the ongoingness of learning more and more of Him that we're starting right now. God is infinite, I believe. Truth number two, that's the first truth. Truth number one is that God is incomprehensible. Why? Well, because He's infinite and knowable at the very same time. Number two, this is important. God is self-revealing. That means that the only reason we can know God at all is because He wants it. He wants us to know Him. So He makes it happen. He chooses that. I like the way John MacArthur Jr. illustrates this. He said, man lives in a natural box which encloses him within its walls of time and space. Outside of this box is the supernatural, or where God is, I added. There is no way that we can move from inside the box of space-time reality to outside the box. We can't do that. We can't get to where the angels are that we can't see. If we are going to know anything about God, he writes, it will not be by escaping or climbing or thinking or working or wishing our way to Him. It will only be by His coming to us and speaking to us. And that's exactly what God did. Jesus Christ, the second person of the Trinity, came from outside the box to inside the box when He was born of a virgin. Why? So we can know God. That's one reason. So we can know Him. We can trust Christ as Savior, become His child, and get to know Him more and more. Because Jesus said this, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. You want to know what the Father's like? Check me out. That's what He said. We can get to know God for one reason only, because He wants us to know Him. God has done all He can do to make Himself available and to make Himself knowable. He's done all He can do so He can get you to know Him. He provided salvation that clears the deck so we can get to know Him. Because sin is in the way. He's holy. We're not. He had to take care of what blocks that. And He did on the cross. He died on the cross so that we can be not only forgiven of all of our sins, and that's important to know that, so that we can also be cleansed of all of our sins. He forgave us all of our sins and cleansed us of all of our sins. Why did He do that? I believe He did that so the Holy Spirit could come in. He did that so He can come in. And through the ministry of the Spirit and the Word of God and life, God reveals Himself to us. God has done all He can do to make himself available. Now it's up to you and up to me to do our part. Because remember what we started with at the beginning? It says, press on to pursue to know him. He's done all he can do to bring us to himself so we can be forgiven of our sins and given the gift of eternal life and be with him forever. He accomplished all of that. He provides it as a free gift. We have to, by faith, receive it. We have to recognize we're sinners and repent of our sin and turn to him and trust him as our Savior. He's done all of that for us. And then from that place, from that position, we continue to get to know him. We need to be involved in doing that every day, knowing about him, and then as a result of that, getting to know him intimately and personally. Father, we thank you for the knowability of God. We thank you, Father, that even though he is infinite, even though he is incomprehensible to us, yet at the very same time, he enables us to know him. What a gift that is. The gift of eternal life, the gift of faith, the gift of repentance, the gift of knowing him forever. Lord, I pray that we would pursue that. We would press on to know him more and more, increase in that knowledge. And Father, I pray you would help us all to do that. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.